I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to that chapter that we've read from God's Word. It was very necessary for us to read the whole of that story, because otherwise you wouldn't fully grasp the meaning and the substance of the story that we have read. But I want to take a text this morning, and remember we've read from Joshua in chapter 8, and what we're really doing this morning is speaking about verses 1 and 2. So we're only really doing two verses. Let me read them both to you, and then we'll go back and we'll see our text. Joshua chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it." Now if you look into verse 1 and right in the very middle of the verse, you have those little words there, "Arise, go up to Ai." That's my text. Arise, go up to Ai. Let me just remind you that this command that we have here in this particular verse comes after the stoning of Achan. We thought about that last week and we considered the implication of it. Remember, it was the judgment of God. But the judgment of God was now completed. And because it was completed, now the battle begins. After the cleansing, now comes the conquering that is to begin during this conquering of the promised land. They had been engulfed and enfeebled by sin, but now they must be enabled to resume God's will for them. The evil had been dealt that was found inside of the camp. Now the evil outside of the camp must be dealt with as well. And you know, we are constantly reminded throughout the Word of God that sin always brings defeat. Remember Samson, this great strong man whom God raised up as a judge? It was sin that enfeebled him. Remember David, this great king, the man after God's own heart? It was sin that enfeebled him as well. And then remember Ananias and Sapphira that we read of in the New Testament. Two, obviously, who were in the church in revival conditions. And yet sin enfeebled them so that they sinned against God. Someone has said something which is perhaps on first glance just difficult to understand. But let me quote it to you and then try to explain it to you. Unjudged sin in the midst needs a backdoor revival. A backdoor revival. What does that mean? Well, what it means is if there is sin in the camp, then these people have got to be cast out. And it's a backdoor revival that we need before God will really bless us. But now we come to this word which we have read to you as our text. Arise, go to Ai. It seems to me that the word arise here, and every word is inspired of God, indicates one thing. Joshua had been at prayer. He'd been on his knees. And so it indicates, doesn't it, that fellowship had now been restored. And if fellowship is being now restored, then blessing can be expected. Matthew Henry, a great commentator, which many of us refer to very often, says this: when we have faithfully put away sin, we may expect to hear from God for our own comfort. That was said many, many years ago, but it's as true today as ever. You see, when we put away sin, we may expect that God will speak to us for our own comfort. In a certain sense, we may say today that the message is concerning this. After Achan, here's God's affirmative. We're going to look at what God said to Joshua in this particular situation. There's the title which I want to try to give to you today from this message is this: Recovering Lost Ground. And that really is the message: recovering lost ground. I wonder how many of us as Christians look back in our lives and we see things that have gone wrong and difficulties that have been encountered in our lives, and we know that we've lost ground. We might have lost years because of sin, because of things which have happened in our lives, but we need to recover that. And this morning, this message is all about how do we recover the lost ground in our lives. Now, there are three things, it seems to me, that Joshua needed most, and I want to speak about them. The first thing that Joshua needed was encouragement. You know, when Joshua became the leader of the people of God, we have the account, don't we, in chapter 1 of Joshua. But one thing that is kept on repeating itself in that chapter is about encouragement and being strengthened and being helped in what he was going to do. But all God's people need encouragement. One great preacher of time past said that if he had his time over again, he would preach more about encouragement, because it seems to him that what people of God need more than anything else is encouragement. And that's true, isn't it? We think of our lives and sometimes we get despondent and we get down. We get disappointed. We get discouraged. And we need encouragement. Where do we get encouragement from that really will satisfy our lives? It's from the Word of God, from what God says. Paul is in prison. Imagine that prison. It's only a small little box-shaped prison. He's sitting on the ground, and next to him is a soldier who is handcuffed to him, and on the other side is a soldier that is handcuffed to him. Here's the great missionary for God. Here's the great man that God has used in forming the churches in Ephesus and Philippi and Galatia and Thessalonica and all these other places. And yet he's in prison. What on earth is he doing there? God has allowed it, because God is sovereign. And when he's in prison, suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul." What an encouragement that must have been. Out of the darkness, perhaps, out of the night's hours, suddenly the angel of the Lord appears, "Be of good cheer, Paul." What an encouragement that is. But you see, that's exactly what happened here in this book of Joshua. And that's the message that comes to us this morning. It doesn't matter who you are, Christian. The Lord said unto you, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." And that's the message. And so we all need encouragement. Now notice our verse, which we have just read part of it, deals with various things. First of all, it deals with fear. Joshua and the people, after the first visit to Ai, was in fear. There's no question about that. If they couldn't overcome Ai, where they only had 12,000 population, they couldn't overcome any of the cities in the Promised Land. And Canaan before them would be defeat after defeat until the people of God were totally extinguished. And suddenly there's fear in the heart of Joshua, this great man of God, and in the people as well. Now remember this: sin had brought fear. You see, sin always produces fear. The Bible says, in contrast, the righteous can be as bold as a lion. And if you're in the will of God, and if you know that what you're doing is right, then you can be as bold as a lion. But then the Bible also says sin is a reproach to any people. And so it is. And we know that that sin of Achan, and there were other sins, weren't there, that they had committed, so that here's a nation that is fearful after the great victory of Jericho, and now they've been defeated at Ai. And then they feared the next battle. And then they feared the nations round about. And you can see that here in this chapter 7, how Joshua speaks about What about if the nations encircle them round? What about if the nations come and fight against them? And then in all this gloominess, suddenly God appears and says, fear not. Joshua, fear not. Isn't it wonderful how God appears to us as well in this day in which we live? And suddenly, out of the darkness, God says, fear not, fear not. And all we have to do is just to believe him. The first occasion when this little phrase was used was to Abraham. And after that it's used so many times in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, Abraham had defeated the kings that had come in to destroy the land. But he was fearful because he thought, if they come back, what will I do? And what will I be able to do? And suddenly, after the victory of the kings, he's despondent and he's disappointed and he's discouraged. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, fear not. When Israel came to the crossing of the Red Sea, they looked across and said, how can we do this? And then God's word came and said, fear not. And they crossed the Red Sea. And then in Judges in chapter 6, you'll remember about Gideon. Gideon facing the Midianites who were like grasshoppers for multitude. And Gideon is called to be the leader. He's called to be the judge that will lead them out into victory. And he says, how can I do it? I'm the least of the least of the least of the least. How on earth can I do it? And God comes to him and says, fear not. Fear not. And then we go on, and David said it to Solomon, who's going to take over to be king. The angel appeared to Zacharias in the New Testament and said, fear not. And then appeared to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and to say to her, fear not. Fear not. And when the Lord was born, you'll remember the angels were in the sky, and they said, fear not, for unto you is born this day. In the city of David, a saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Or we could go on, couldn't we? And we could speak of many other occasions. There are hundreds of occasions in the Word of God. I mark them in my Bible every time I see them. Why? Because they mean so much. Where God comes and he meets with individuals, where he meets with the nation and says, fear not. And God says that to us today. We're all fearful. Well, God says to us, fear not. And all you have to do is to believe his precious word. When a young man, Alexander the Great, was given a horse, but the horse was very difficult to manage. In fact, nobody could actually tame him or manage him. But Alexander the Great, as he became, learned to do that. And they said, how did you do it? Well, he said, I saw that the horse was fearful of his own shadow. And so he always pointed him towards the sun, and he was easy to manage. You know, sometimes I think that's exactly true for us as well. If we can be pointed towards the Son of God, if we can be pointed towards the Word of God, then surely we'll know the blessing of God upon our hearts and our lives. So the first thing that you'll see here, this verse deals with their fear, but it also deals with their fainting as well. Look at our verse, because it's all there. It says, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. You know, very often those words are attached to the word fear. And it seems to me that fear and being dismayed go together. What does this word dismayed really indicate or mean? It means that the person is weakened, but sin weakens the hands of a person. Being dismayed means you have the attitude and you say, what's the use? What's the use of carrying on? What's the use of going into the battle? It's the pessimism that creeps into our hearts. It's the despondency which we somehow can get to the point where we say, it can't be done and it won't be done. And we must always remember that one defeat doesn't mean that we've lost the war. And in each of our lives, sometimes we're defeated and we fail. And we slip and we fall. But we must remember that one defeat doesn't mean that we've lost the war. Oh no, don't be down. And don't be dismayed or discouraged in this sense or this way. Because we know that there are many verses in the Word of God which encourage us not to faint. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, always to pray and not to faint. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, I believe, he says, ye shall reap if ye faint not. And then that wonderful verse that we have in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, all of the Word of God speaks about this, being fainting or being discouraged. And sometimes we are discouraged, aren't we? Sometimes we are dismayed, and we need the Word of the Lord to come to us to help us in all that we do. And the best help that we can ever receive and depend upon is His Word, the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 25 says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Could you imagine getting lower than that? No. His soul is cleaving to the dust. And then he goes on, quicken thou me according to thy word. It's only God's word that can quicken us in that sort of situation. One of the great military leaders of a past generation, Field Marshal Earl Haig, his name is still known today. His home, since he died, has been open as a public monument and museum. And you can go into that home, because he was one of the greatest leaders, military leaders of this particular country. And you go through his home, and then you come to his bedroom, and beside his bed is a Bible. A Bible that is inscribed inside, given to him by his mother. And he carried that Bible with him in every battle and in every difficulty that he had. And he read it all the way through the First World War. He carried it in every battle. Why? Because it's the Word of God, when you're dismayed, that will lift you up and give you the comfort and the joy that you really need. But there's another thing here as well. You see, encouragement, that's what we need. And this deals with Joshua's fear. It deals with his fainting, but it all deals with the future as well. Joshua was concerned about the future. Turn back to chapter 7 and verse 9. Remember, this is part of the prayer that he's praying. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? He's concerned about the future, you see. And then in verse 12, just the first part. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies. How awful that seems to be when you read these words. And what really it means is that they're concerned about the future. The future looked bleak. It was a time of crisis. What would God say to encourage them? Well, the Lord comes, doesn't he? And he says to them, up, arise, go to Ai. See, I have given the hand of the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. He's given it to them. We'll look at that in just a moment. How remarkable that is. You see, the Word of God encourages us, doesn't it? And it should encourage each one of us who are here today. A young MP was making a maiden speech in the House of Commons. He was very nervous, and after he had finished, he thought he'd failed. And he sat there glum. But suddenly a note, as you have noticed, no doubt, a note was passed along the line and given to him. It came from a very leading politician of the day, and on the note were just the words, you'll do, you'll do. And he looked at it and smiled, but he kept that note. And in times of difficulty, in times when that young man who rose to be one of the leaders of the land, when he felt that all things were against him and he was dismayed, he'd look at it, you'll do, you'll do. And see, here is Joshua in such a situation, and the Lord comes to him and says, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." If that came in a note to you, and you knew it came from heaven, then surely you'd keep it, wouldn't you? And then, again and again, you would open it up. Perhaps you'd carry it everywhere you went. And in times of difficulty, when you're down and when you're discouraged, you'd open it up and you'd read it. "Fear not, be not discouraged, be not discouraged, be not dismayed." Oh, how we ought to understand that the Word of God is like that. Now we must pass on. The first thing that you'll see here is encouragement. But the second thing is you'll see is empowerment. Empowerment. And the empowerment is here in these words. "See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai." That's empowerment. It's direct, it's plain, and it's clear. Notice that the empowerment that we're talking about now is given through a number of things. First of all, it's given through the promise. And notice every word in this wonderful promise. "See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai." You know, you'll notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't actually say, "I will give the king," or "I will give the land." It doesn't say, "I can give the land, I can give the king, I can give you victory." But rather it says, "I have given into thine hand. I have." You know, this is how God always works. When you look back to Abraham, and I quote him a lot, of course I know, because there's so many similarities between these two characters. When he came to Abraham, he said, "I have made thee a father of many nations." Listen, Abraham didn't have a son at that point. And he was very old. And there was no likelihood physically that he would ever have a son. His wife was very old as well. And there was no chance as far as the world was concerned. But God said, "I have. I have made thee." Now that's a remarkable fact. You see, what you're looking at here is an accomplished fact. An accomplished fact. And we ourselves can rely and we can be fully persuaded of the outcome. And if we can be persuaded of the outcome, then we know that that is true. For instance, if I said to you this morning, God has blessed you. You may say, "Well, has he blessed me?" Yes, he has. I may say to you, "God has supplied your every need. God has given you the victory. God has guided you. God has helped you." And one day, when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, "I will be with thee." Isn't that wonderful? It's an accomplished fact. We don't need to doubt it. We need just to believe it. Here's a promise. And this promise we can hold on to. And Joshua, "I have given these people in Jericho." And Joshua could stand there and say, "Hold on a minute, look, I can see Ai. What do you mean you've given it to me?" It's an accomplished fact. It's done. It's done. That's what God is saying. And God says that to us as well. We're praying for a loved one. Is it really of the Lord? And has the Lord laid it upon your heart? It's an accomplished fact. Oh yes, we've got to have faith. Oh yes, we've got to work. Yes, we've got to speak. We've got to do what we can. But if God said it, God will do it. There's no question about that. And God has said he'll help us. And God has said he'll give us victory. God has said he'll supply our need. God has said he'll bless us. Do we believe it? Let's enter into it. Let's enter into the land. God has said he's going to give the whole land to them. Then let's enter into the land. And let's go and battle and take the land for Christ. That's what it means. Now the second thing that you'll see here, somehow to me, is a wonderful fact. It's a picture. A picture. Now, look at it again, and I try to look at every word, as you know. We look at our text. Our text is, "Arise, go up to Ai, see, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai." Now, you may think that I'm straining at words. Well, I hope I'm not, but look at this. It says, see. See. I believe that Joshua is called to visualize. Visualize the victory. See it in your mind. Can you see the victory? Joshua, see it. He's seeing by faith, isn't he? You know, there's a saying often used in the world, but we could use it as well. And this is the saying, what the mind of man can conceive and fully believe, he will receive. Did you get that? What the mind of man can conceive and fully believe, he will receive. I know no other place in the Word of God which is better for that particular saying than just here. In other words, can you see it? Do you know this is exactly the same when the people of Israel came to the Red Sea and God said, see, I've opened up a path through the Red Sea. And they had to visualize it in their minds. And then Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, a similar word, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. And Joshua could have stood back and said, hold on a minute, hold on a minute. He said, see it, but listen, he's not lifted up his spear yet. He's not lifted up his sword against them. But God says, see it, see it. Somehow it seems to me that you read here, Joshua has got to go up and fight Ai. He's got to have the victory. But victory is assured. God said it, faith sees it, and Joshua now must claim it. And that's the same of each one of us. Can you see it? Or I try in my mind to visualize by faith what God can do and what God can accomplish. And if only my faith can believe it, fully believe it, I believe that we will receive it. The promise, the picture. And then, you know, this encouragement that we're talking about and this empowerment comes through the purpose of God. You see, God intended, and you know this, God intended that the whole of the land of Canaan would be conquered. Its kings, and its cities, and its people, and its land. It had to be a step-by-step procedure that God was going to do. But this is the purpose of God. Can you see the purpose of God? Can you believe in the purpose of God? He's going to gain confidence from the purposes of God. And God's purpose is now to give him empowerment to do that which is right. But he must believe the purposes of God. Do you know the purposes of God? Do you understand the purposes of God? That gives you empowerment. David Livingstone, I love him. What a man he was. Think of his perseverance. He kept going. He tried again and again. Even when he failed, he tried and tried again. Why did he do it? Because it was the purpose of God that he knew it was God's purpose for him to be there. He had fever. He had famine. He had opposition from every hand. He had the native chiefs who were savages who wanted to eat him. And then there were the slave handlers who wanted to shoot him. And he longed at times for home and his family. He had physical harm. A lion came out of the bush and broke his arm. His arm never healed properly. And he always went with his arm limp at his side. But he kept on, he kept on, kept on. Why did he keep on? Why should he go home? Why? This eminent doctor. Why shouldn't he? Because he knew the purpose of God was him to be there in Africa and to do what God wanted him to do and open up Africa for missionary enterprise. I told you about three things. And what we've done this morning, we've looked at the first. That was encouragement. Fear not. Be not dismayed. The second was empowerment. Empowerment through the promise. I've given it to you. See it. See it in your mind. And then remember the purposes of God. That gives you empowerment. And the third thing that is quite remarkable is enrichment. Enrichment. You know, God is no man's debtor, is he? Whatever you do for God, God will always remember it. Sometimes you may think, should I really put money in the offering? listen, God's no man debtor. Whatever you put in the offering, God will make it up to you and give you far more than you've ever given him, that's for sure. But it's not always in worldly wealth that God makes it up to us, but it's always with spiritual blessing and spiritual good. But the key to it is obedience. And the key for Joshua was to obey the word of God. And if Joshua had obeyed the word of God, then God would bless him. Notice how he must obey the word of God. First of all, concerning the soldiers. You know, before, when they went up to Ai, the spies came back, didn't they? And the spies said, listen, it's only a little town. There's only 12,000 inhabitants, and many of them are children and women. Very, very small. And therefore, don't let everyone go up. Because it was an upward incline, wasn't it? Don't send everybody, just send 3,000. So they did send 3,000. But that showed self-confidence. Fleshly self-confidence. It showed pride. There was no prayer. Now it's different. They've been defeated. And they realized sin was in the camp and sin had to be dealt with, and so it was. And now they must obey God. It's different. And so, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. You see how God makes it plain to him? He now must obey God. And you tell me that you can get away with it without paying God. No, you can't. No, you can't. You'll go from defeat to defeat. We all must obey God. This is a word of rebuke, isn't it? Take all the people, says God. This is a word of instruction. Take all the people of war. We must never underestimate sin, must we? There's no such thing as a small sin. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, beware of the small foxes that spoil the vines. He must use all available resources to overcome. Now notice this. In chapter 7 and verse 3, see what the devil says. Because it was. In verse 3, in chapter 7, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. Now let's see what God says in verse 1 of chapter 8. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. You see, sometimes we're faced with this choice. Carnal wisdom or God's word. God's word is always the way. God's commandment is always the way for us. It must be, and it always certainly will be. You see, it seems to me that all the people are going to be used. And God meant that. They were all used at Jericho. All used. And they're all to be used at Ai as well. And in a church like ours, all the people must be used. And if you haven't got a job to do in the church, you come and see me, I'll give you a job. Everyone must be used. We're not to be idle. We work in the world. We work in our homes. We do so much for ourselves. What about God? What about God? You've got to go and meet God, and God said, what did you do? You say, well, I didn't have time. Well, I wasn't inclined. Well, I didn't like it. Come on, come on. We're all to be used in the service of God. I want my life to be spent for God. Years ago, as a young man, I said, I never want to rust out. Oh, no. I want to burn out for Christ. Soldiers. And then the second thing is strategy. We read together this strategy, didn't we? They were going to set an ambush. And you must understand the district to see what this ambush is all about. It was a wild entanglement of hills and of valleys all around Ai and Bethel as well. Therefore it was easy for the army to shelter and to hide from observation. And you'll notice what happened. He sent these thousands, 40,000 of them, to go behind the city And then they would come to the front of the city and attack the city. And as soon as the people of Ai came out to fight them, they would run like they did before. And the Ai would say, "We've got them again." And so they ran out after them. I'm sure he chose all the good sprinters to do that, didn't he? Because he was wise, you see. He was wise. There's no question about that. And when they did that, of course, these men at the back, and he lifted up his spear. And we'll think about that again. He lifted up his spear, and when he lifted up his spear, they came into the city, destroyed the city, and it was on fire. So the men of Ai looked back and saw the city on fire. My, their hearts must have failed them, mustn't they? How remarkable that was. He was using the advantage of all the circumstances. A.W. Pink says concerning this particular portion, God's gracious assurances were given to them not to promote indolence, but rather encourage diligence. And they did. They put diligence in it. Now the last thing I want to show you this morning, and here we've looked at the soldiers, we've looked at the strategy, now look at the spoil. The spoil. Verse 2 is a very interesting verse. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Now those words are quite significant. You see, it was different at Jericho, wasn't it? Remember that? When they went to Jericho, that was the first fruits of the land, the first city. And so everything that came out of that city was to the Lord. It was devoted to the Lord, you see. That was the first fruits to God. Now they come to the second city, and it's Ai. And so God now gives all of the spoil to the people. You see, this is where Achan, of course, did wrong, didn't he? He stole the Babylonish garment. He stole the wedge of gold. He stole the pieces of silver, the bag of silver. And he hid it in his tent, didn't he? He took the spoil, didn't he? And that was a sin against God. Why? Because that was given to the Lord. It was the first fruits given to the Lord. It was devoted to the Lord. But now they come to Ai, and God said, all the spoil is yours. You can have it. Listen, don't you think in your mind about Ai? If only he had waited. If only he had waited, he'd have been a rich man. If only he had not stolen then, God would have blessed him, wouldn't he? But because of his impatience, and because he couldn't wait, he lost his life, his family lost their lives, and he had no spoil at all. Don't you get the message here? We never lose out waiting for God's time. There are certain things in our life we ought to wait for God's time. But if we don't wait for God's time, God's not going to bless us. There is a time when God will give you everything, but you've got to wait for God's time. Someone has said, some people kick down the door rather than wait for God to open the door. And you know, sometimes we do that, don't we? Kick down the door instead of waiting for God's time, God to open the door. But God will open the door. God will open the door. And that's a message for each one of us. The Lord said to Joshua, arise. Go up to Ai. Encouragement, empowerment, and enrichment. May God bless his word to our hearts and lives.